Good to be back with you here once again. I appreciate the interest and help that you've shown in our radio ministry and desire your continued prayers that the Lord may use it to His glory. Several times recently I've talked to people who have said, I've just lost hope. In some cases it had to do with a difficult marriage. And they said, we've worked trying to resolve our problems, and it seems there just is no solution. We've lost hope. I've heard parents say the same thing when it comes to their distress over a wayward child, where they had done everything they knew to do. They had spent money for treatments. They had gone way beyond any reasonable effort to try to restore that individual, and they just concluded there is no hope. So I found myself, of course, through the years having to come to this thought, but particularly so in recent days, to tell people there is hope because God is the God of hope. I want to read from Romans chapter 15, verse 4. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. Then verse 13. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. What a wonderful way for God, as he inspired the apostle to write this epistle, to describe himself, the God of hope. And he tells us that we are to abound in hope. Sometimes a person will say, well, I'm hanging in there, barely making it. The Lord said, I want you to do better than hang in there. I want you to have hope and a lot of it. I want you to abound in hope. The word hope in scriptures is not the hope so that sometimes people will refer to. A young person says, well, I hope I pass that test. And knowing that they didn't study, they probably don't have a lot of hope, but they're just wishing somehow that everything would fall into place. But the hope that we read about here in the scriptures is joyful anticipation, happy expectation. It is a certainty because it is based on God's promises and his faithfulness. First of all, we will think about the source of this hope. Thinking from the negative standpoint, there is hope that will fail. Trusting in man rather than trusting in God will bring absolute failure. We read from the book of Jeremiah, chapter 17, verse 5. Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. For he shall be like the heath in the desert, and shall not see when good cometh, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land not inhabited. Language could not be plainer. If you lean on the arm of the flesh, you're trusting in man. You're depending upon his ability, his knowledge, his schemes and ingenuity. That means you have departed from trusting in the Lord. Your heart is no longer trusting by faith that God will be your help and your support. That individual shall be like the heath of the desert, a little dried up scrawny bush, and shall not see when good comes. Have there been times that you failed in that area? You got the idea that if I could just have some trusted friend to rely upon. If I could just get this individual to help me out in this time of crisis, I feel that all would be well. And then maybe you saw the end result, that you were very much like the little dried up bush in the desert. You were disappointed. You did not find the help that you needed. The arm of flesh will fail you. We can't depend on government. You can't put your hope in the government. Can't put your hope in military strength. Isaiah chapter 31, the first verse. Woe to them that go down to Egypt for help. That expression indicates that the people were turning from trusting in God, going down among the heathen to find their help. And so it speaks repeatedly in the scriptures of going to the world rather than trusting God, turning to the world, turning to its resources. And stay on horses and trust in chariots because they are many, and in horsemen because they are very strong. But they look not unto the Holy One of Israel, neither seek the Lord. We are living in challenging and difficult times. Changes taking place in our country that we never could have anticipated. And sometimes people become so wrought up with the idea that if we can just transform the government, everything's going to be fine. Well, certainly we should pray for those that have the rule over us. We should pray for divine intervention that things might be turned around from the path that they've been following in recent years. But I can tell you this on the authority of God's word, government is not the source of our salvation. Government is not going to change the matter. Indeed, if there is a turnaround, it'll have to be because there has been an inward change wrought by divine grace as men are brought to true repentance and then begin to follow Jesus Christ. Furthermore, if your hope is in human wisdom, you will be disappointed. I'm often surprised when I see some Christians become enamored with the wisdom of this world, having the idea that if a person of renown and some recognition has set forth an idea and a concept that you really need to give it a lot of attention. There may just be something to this. And often the philosophies that are advanced in the educational systems of our day are diametrically opposed to the fundamental truth of the Word of God. Paul, writing to the church at Corinth, says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 19, "For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world?" If God then is in the process of destroying the wisdom of the world, why would anybody who says, "I believe in God," want to turn from his truth and rely on worldly wisdom, on the speculations of men? He says he is bringing it to nothing. He has made foolish the wisdom of this world. And then it's very easy for people to be ensnared as they pursue the riches that are out there in the world. Person feels, if I can just make a little more money, get a bigger car, better house, have money in the bank, everything is going to be well. But we're warned about those who rely on money, put their hope in money. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 9. "But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which some, coveted after, have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." I've seen people who endured great trials, went through some dark times, and handle adversity very well. Their faith grew stronger as they trusted in the Lord. And then the time came that they began to prosper. They were making more money. And they began to make excuses about why they couldn't be at church on a regular basis. Man said, I'm really sorry to tell you this, Pastor. I just, in a situation, I can't do anything about it. I've been offered a better job. And it's going to mean that I will only be able to come to church on rare occasions. It's just the opportunity of a lifetime. I can't possibly turn it down. I'm going to be making more money than I ever thought possible. So now I'm not turning away from the church. I'm not forgetting God. He's going to still be number one in my life. But you just have to understand, I hope this isn't going to be forever, but this is the path I got to pursue at the present time. And I saw that individual grow farther and farther away from God, and the whole family was lost to worldly things. You see, if your hope is in man, in human wisdom, in money, or in anything else other than the living God, you're depending on something that will absolutely fail you. But the hope that we have in God is something that is solid. Psalm 33, verse 18. Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, upon them that hope in his mercy. The eye of the Lord is upon them. He's watching them. He's interested in them. He cares for them. He's going to bless them and sustain them. Psalm 146, verse 5. Happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God. That individual is blessed. That individual is favored. That individual is happy because his hope is in the Lord his God. Now we read already from the book of Jeremiah, chapter 17. About the condition of those that trust in man. But let's look at the contrast in the two verses that follow. Jeremiah 17, verses 5 and 6 describe the one that trusts in man and becomes like the little scrawny, dried up bush of the desert. Now, in vivid contrast, verse 7 says, blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, whose hope the Lord is. See how he's described. For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, and that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat cometh, but her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. This individual, because he is trusting in the Lord, will be like the tree planted by the waters. So when the dry season comes, this tree does not dry up. The roots go down deep and reach the water in the river, and therefore it is sustained. What a difference when you see one whose hope is in the Lord. Troubles come, dark times prevail, difficulties can seem overwhelming. Others stand in amazement as they observe this individual staying on course, still trusting in God, still finding joy in the Lord when all of their present circumstances seem to be to the contrary. How is it with you in your life? Obviously, for you to come out to this service on a Saturday night, you are people who have interest in the things of God at least. Hopefully, most of you here have had an experience of grace and you love God and therefore you trust God. But just because you've had a genuine experience and have trusted him most of your life, it doesn't mean that there's never going to be a time when Satan will be able to ensnare you. There may come that time when, because of doubt and fear, you forget that the Lord alone is the source of your strength and your hope, and turn aside for a time to those things that will utterly fail you. Seeing them the source of the hope, we consider how it is produced. According to the text we read in Romans chapter 15 of the fourth verse, God uses his inspired word in the building up of this hope. These things of old, the Old Testament scriptures, were written for our edification. They are beneficial to us now. You can't expect to ignore the Word of God and then have your hope strong. He says, the things that were written aforetime are written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. Many times parents begin in their family devotions by reading those interesting Old Testament stories about the great deliverances that God's people enjoyed. And that's a good place to start, because little children can understand the story even if they don't understand the lesson involved. But you know, they're not just little children's stories. They are truths that will inspire us and strengthen our faith and our hope. When you read the children of Israel marching around the walls of Jericho on the seventh day, they went around the seventh time. No doubt there were some within the group by this time might have been discouraged. We've been marching every day around the walls, and we don't even see a crack in the wall. Nothing has happened. But God said, go seven times on the seventh day, and when they finished the march, the walls fell flat to the ground. What a miracle. What a building of faith to see what God is able to do. You read the story of David, the shepherd lad, coming and being stirred when he hears that giant ridiculing the armies of the Most High God. He says, I'm ready to go. It seemed to be a preposterous thing that this young lad should be able to stand against such a mighty man of war. But David had already had experience with his God. He had been able to kill the lion and the bear and knew it wasn't by his strength, but by the power that God had given him. Therefore, when he goes out onto the battlefield, he goes with this motto, the battle is the Lord's. You know, that's one people sometimes like to put memory verses on their refrigerator. That's one that would be good to look at all the time because it's so easy to forget it. You get entangled in some of the difficulties of life. You think it's depending on your wisdom to be able to unravel all of the problems. And the more you try to work it out, the more entangled it becomes. And you need to stand back and remember, the battle is the Lord's. I've been preaching that for many, many years. And yet I find periodically that at a given moment, I've forgotten it. I began to think, oh, how difficult this is. How am I going to resolve this great challenge that's before me? And then what a relief it is when I step back and say, wait a minute, I forgot that wonderful truth. The battle is the Lord's. Now, that doesn't mean we become idle and do nothing. If there are things that the Lord has instructed us to do, we must be involved in them. But when it's all said and done, our ultimate success is in the blessing of the Lord. So you go to those Old Testament scriptures, or you come to the promises of the New Testament, and your hope becomes meaningful to you. It's not just something out here, I hope so. Here's what God has done in the past. Here's what God has promised he will do now. Here's what God has promised he will do in the future. Therefore, I have hope. There's no grounds for me to say, my situation is too difficult. I just don't see any way out. I don't see any hope. So through the scriptures, hope is produced. By learning the scriptures, we learn the apostle writing to Timothy said that he had known the scriptures from the time he was a child, which were able to make him wise unto salvation. And all scriptures given by the inspiration of God and is profitable to us. It's profitable for doctrine, for teaching us the things that we ought to embrace and love. But it's also there to correct us and to warn us and then to give us instruction in righteousness. If we're neglecting that, if we're spending our time in front of the television set, or we're spending our time reading other materials and neglecting the Word of God, then it's easy to get to the place that we say, my faith's mighty weak. My hope seems to be fading. But we come to God's Word, learning the Scriptures, finding comfort in the Scriptures. In this very passage of Romans chapter 15, here between the fourth verse that we read and the 13th, look at these comforting words in the ninth verse. And that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, for this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name. And again he saith, rejoice ye Gentiles with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles, and laud him, all ye people. And again, Isaiah saith, there shall be a root out of Jesse, and he shall rise to reign over the Gentiles. In him shall the Gentiles trust. That's good news, isn't it? Here's a blessing for the Gentiles, a people who were not a people at all. But God has included them in his purpose of grace. And so he says that this root would spring out of Jesse, and he shall reign over the Gentiles. Obviously, a message concerning our Savior, Jesus Christ. So we come to the scripture, and we find multitudes of promises and prophecies that give us hope. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 and 6 says that he has promised never to leave us nor forsake us, that we might boldly say, the Lord is our helper. Now think of what that one verse can do for you when you feel you're sinking down and you're almost to the point to say, I don't have any hope. Now Jeremiah the prophet, a man called of God to deliver a message to his people, used to the glory of his name, yet in dark times said in Lamentations chapter 3, my hope is perished from the Lord. Here's one of God's own servants that hit bottom. My hope is perished. But as soon as he hit bottom, he began to come back up, because he said, this I recall to mind, therefore have I hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed. Great is thy faithfulness. So when you stop to consider the mercies that you've enjoyed over the years, how easy in a moment of trial to forget that. But you begin to look back and say, oh, what a mercy it was here. Had it not been for God's grace there, had he not delivered me from this situation, had he not been my comfort in this time of sorrow, I wouldn't be here at all today. It's of his mercies that we're not consumed. So the scriptures provide hope for us. Through believing, hope is produced and strengthened. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, he says, without faith it is impossible to believe. It is impossible to please him. So as we believe him, as we take him at his word, we believe his promises. We know that God cannot lie. So whatever he has said, it's absolute. We can depend on it. We can count on it. And this hope is wrought in us through the Holy Spirit. The 13th verse, which we cited in Romans 15, speaking of God being the God of hope, says, fill you with all peace and believing that you may abound in hope. And how is that? Through the power of the Holy Ghost. So when we find ourselves sinking, we have to come before the Lord and admit our weakness. Admit, Lord, I'm sinking in the mire. I can't make it without you. I may have tried to run on my own for a while, but I've stumbled and faltered. I'm failing terribly. I need thy help. We need the blessing, the enabling power of the Holy Spirit to give us the strength to get through our challenges. So if it is a marriage that seems to be in such deep trouble that both the husband and wife say, this is a hopeless case, we have to come back and say, if God is the God of hope, then your situation is not hopeless. Say, well, this problem has gone on for a long time. That may be the case. There's so much misunderstanding here. That may be the case. There's so much deep hurt. We don't know how we can ever get past it. But God is the God of hope. And you began to remind somebody, all right, I know you've been deeply offended. You say you've been hurt. You're having difficulty forgiving. In fact, people say to me sometimes in a counseling situation, you just don't understand, preacher. If you knew what I've been through, you would understand why I just cannot forgive. I said, I'm sorry, I don't understand, because I'm going to cite what God's word says in Ephesians chapter 4. Be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. The basis on which you forgive somebody else, whether it's your husband, your wife, or somebody else, you forgive them on the same basis that you were forgiven for Christ's sake. Did you deserve it? No. I've had people say that. Well, they don't deserve to be forgiven. Right. Absolutely. Neither did you. You didn't deserve to be forgiven. It was by the mercy and grace of God that your sins were forgiven for Christ's sake. In like manner, you can forgive them. And somebody said, well, I'll never be able to forget it. Well, I concede. You can't just punch a button and the memory of some terrible event is forever removed from your mind. But when you forgive, you then treat them as though it had never happened. You go forward on the basis just as God has forgiven you. You think that every time you go to the Lord in prayer, that he's bringing up against you all of the sins of the past? Obviously not. His promise is if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. Where would you be tonight if God had dealt with you on the basis of every sin that you've ever committed? You see, it's not just that God knows what you've done. He knows all about what you wanted to do. He knows about every thought. He knows about every motive. From one standpoint, that's a little startling, isn't it? People will make so much effort at times to cover up some of their actions or even deny some of the things that they've said. They've said some things that put somebody else down or falsely accuse them. And when they're confronted about it, they don't want to admit it. Try to make some excuse for it. But you know, you can't hide from God. You can't make any excuses. He knows every detail. Suppose all of your actions of your entire life and every thought that ever crossed your mind would be flashed on a screen in front of this audience tonight. Would you want to stay in the room? I don't think so. And yet it shows how we have concern of what people think, often forgetting that God already knows it. God already knows every sin, every fault, every failing, every detail of our life. Is it not then amazing to think that this holy God who hates sin, and if he dealt with us according to our sin, we'd be in hell tonight, but this God, by his grace and mercy, has not dealt with us according to our sin, but has forgiven us for Christ's sake. Those then who are forgiven should find it a joy to forgive others. To say, since God has dealt with me so graciously, I certainly would not be hesitant and reluctant to forgive somebody else. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, that which would seem to be an impossibility, saying, I can't forgive, I can't resolve this thing, I'm ready to give up trying to reach out to this wayward child or resolve my financial disaster or whatever it may be. But to come back to believe in the God who upholds all things with the word of his power, God who is on the throne of heaven and earth, works all things according to the counsel of his own will, God who is not handicapped by any sense, no matter what the circumstances are, to be able to trust him and to have hope in him because of his promise. What a joy. Not to live in hopelessness or despair. So let's think about, having seen the source of this hope, how it is produced, let's think about the blessing of it. Hope in prayer. We don't come to the Lord because we feel like he's obligated to hear us. We can't come to the Lord in our own name and say, Lord, you well know that I've not been perfect, but I think I've been doing a little better here recently. So on the basis that I've improved, I'm going to come to you in prayer. No, you never get to the place that you can come in your own name. But Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16 says this, come boldly to the throne of grace. Let us therefore come boldly. How can I come boldly? I have to say with the patriarch Jacob, I'm not worthy of the least of his mercies. But the reason you can come boldly is because you're not going to come in your name, you're going to come in Jesus' name. I come on the basis of his righteousness that's been imputed to me. I come on the basis of what he has accomplished for me by his substitutionary death at the cross. Come boldly to the throne of grace, not the bar of justice. Come boldly to the throne of grace that you may obtain mercy. Is that not what you need? I had somebody say to me one time, well, I'll tell you, preacher, I just want what's coming to me. I said, oh, I don't. I don't want what I deserve. I want something far better than that. And that's what this text promises. You come and find mercy. And secondly, you find grace to help in time of need. You might think, well, that's wonderful to know. We've got a special promise for a time of crisis. I tell you, I believe that time of need is not reserved for a time of crisis. It's every day we live. And you get up in the morning and you start the day. You think about how you're going to use your time. Am I going to use my time profitably to the glory of God? How am I going to react to any difficulties that I encounter? How am I going to interact with other people? And sometimes when you know that there's some challenges, your schedule is particularly busy, and you say, how can I get through all of this? Here's promise. Start the day with it. Help. I'm going to give you help in the time of need. That's wonderful to know that we're not left on our own. It's not a matter of just digging your heels in and saying, I'm going to be tough. I'm going to rev up the engines. I'm going to get everything done I need to do. You realize you can't. Many times as I look toward a weekend in particular, I say, Lord, I can't make that on my own. There are too many things. I got a sermon to prepare. I've got people to counsel. I've got things that I've got to get done. I don't have the physical strength to do it, much less have the wisdom and spiritual strength that I need. I can't make it without you. And I cling to that promise. Grace to help in time of need. And many times then when Sunday night comes, I look back and say, well, it's just amazing that not only got through the week and got done what needed to be done, but we were blessed in the process. And the Lord was gracious and good to us in his services. Help. The help that we need. Hope in our trials. The Apostle Paul was given a thorn in the flesh. Now, from the standpoint of human reasoning, you'd think for a man with such a remarkable experience, such a special gift, such a vast work to do in the kingdom of God, that the Lord might build a little protective hedge around him and shield him from any severe suffering. But that's not the case. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelation, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me. And here's the reason, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. Now, if the Apostle Paul were living today and I had a burden on my heart, I would feel a sense of relief if the Apostle Paul agreed to pray for me. But now here's Paul praying three times, Lord, remove the thorn in the flesh. But he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. My strength, the strength of Jesus Christ, is made perfect in weakness. We sometimes are perplexed by some of the trials that come our way. They come at a time when you've been making a special effort to serve the Lord. You've tried to put him first. You've tried to overcome some of the sins that have so easily beset you. And you just say, I don't understand it. Why? Why is this trial coming to me at this time? I know Romans 8:28 says that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. I can't see any good that can possibly come out of this difficulty. I've had people tell me about a situation, describe a scenario, say, now, preacher, you just tell me what good can possibly come out of that. I said, I can't. I don't know what God is doing. I don't know what the future holds. Sometimes he allows you to see it. Not immediately, but a little farther down the road. You see, here is the good that came out of it. But if you never see it, it doesn't mean that God failed his promise. His promise is good. It's working together for your good, whether or not you see it and recognize it. Some trials are extremely painful. Some are devastating. Persons just say, I can't take it anymore. I've had all I can stand. I don't understand it. I don't know what's going wrong. And they're just throwing up their hands in despair. Unless things are a lot different here in Mississippi than they are up our way, there's at least a few of you here tonight that have been right at that point somewhere along the line, and some of you may be there right now, where you say, I've just had so many setbacks, so many disappointments, so many trials, so many problems, I feel like I can't take any more. Well, that's right. In your own strength, you can't. You can't make it. But when you come to find your hope is in the God of hope, then no matter how difficult the path is, you're not throwing up your hands in despair. And then when it comes to the matter of salvation, hope and salvation, Paul said in Titus chapter 1 of the second verse, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. And in 1 Timothy 1:15, he says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. So obviously that message means nothing to some people. A man told me one time he had tried to present the gospel to his mother. And she said, son, don't bother me with that. I don't need a savior. Makes me cringe to think about it. Person who is self-righteous, feels secure, tell them that there's a gospel for sinners, they're repulsed by it. They want nothing to do with it. But if you know that you are a sinner in the sight of God, that you deserve nothing, to hear that Jesus Christ came to seek and to save that which was lost, he came to save the chiefest of sinners, is indeed good news to you. I don't know how many times over the years I've talked to someone. So let me ask you this question. Suppose you died today and you all of a sudden are standing in the presence of Almighty God. On what grounds would you ask him to be admitted to his heaven? And it's amazed me how many times the answer has been very similar. And you could tell this person had never really thought about it. And then they said, well, I think I'd just tell him, I'm just not all that bad. I said, I can tell you this, you won't make it on that basis. God's not going to admit you to heaven because you think you're not all that bad. Had an experience recently working with a young man who was a drug addict. The problem of addiction to heroin has become an enormous problem in our part of the country. The county just to the north of us has the highest death rate from heroin overdoses of any place in the country. This young man came knocking on the door at the office of the church one day. We've had a real challenge about how to handle this. People come and ask for money and give you some stories that you just know are far-fetched. And there's a struggle. You want to help somebody that really has a need, but you don't want to give somebody money that they're going to buy drugs with. And for a while, I guess we'd been too generous because the police came and talked to us and said, this church has gotten a reputation in the community that people can get help here and they're abusing it. We got, instead of giving people cash, we'd give them a Kroger card. But so we were trying to pull back and didn't want to contribute to anybody's drug habit. But this young man came and said, preacher, I'm not here to ask for any money. He said, I'm a drug addict and I need help. I need somebody to drive me downtown to the place where they help addicts. It does take $20 to be admitted. I don't have the money, but I'm not asking you to give it to me. If you'll just take me down there and pay the $20, I desperately need help. I said, I'll do that. As we sat there at the facility while they were processing him, I had opportunity to talk to him at great length. Sometimes it's easy to get disgusted with people who are on the wrong track. Just say, well, they've made some bad decisions, and whatever happens to them, they're just suffering the consequences of their own sinful behavior. But as he began to tell me about his life, he said, when I was 6 years old, my mother was working for a physician, and the physician was giving her pills so that she was a drug addict. It got so bad, I called up the doctor and said, if you don't quit giving my mother pills, I'm going to call the police. He went on from there to talk about how his father had left them and the struggles his mother had had providing for the family, and how he had started on some drugs just as a young teenager and then continued down that path till it got worse and worse and worse. So I prayed with him just before they took him back where he would be kept there for several days. After he got out, he called me. I sat down and started talking to him about how to get his life on track and what we could do. And I began to realize how complicated life is for people once they've gone down the wrong path. Found out he'd been arrested a couple of times in the past, so that made it difficult to get a job. And because he had been arrested, he needed to report to a caseworker. He needed to report to a parole officer. He needed to go for a drug test. The trip downtown cost $3 down and $3 back. He didn't have any money. How does somebody like that begin to turn life around? His mother got evicted soon after this because his brother was also a drug addict. And because the brother was bringing other drug addicts into this apartment, they got evicted. So here he is with no job, no place to live, no money. I began to try to help him and was trying to be very careful that he couldn't use any of the money I was giving him for drugs. Every time he would come into the office, I would share the gospel with him. One day he wanted to impress me that he knew something about the Bible. He said, well, now there's a story in there somewhere, isn't there, about a man that gave his son a red coat? I said, well, there is a story about Jacob giving his son a coat of many colors. So I told him the whole story, all the way about Joseph going down into Egypt and being exalted next to Pharaoh. And I finished, he said, wow, that's an amazing story. I never knew there was all that much to it. Just everything I would tell him, he was so responsive to it and so excited about it. Well, this has gone on for several months, and I'll try to make this brief, but I just want to make a point with it. I kept trying to tell him about the grace of God. Talking about this matter of hope and salvation. Hope because the good news of the gospel is Jesus Christ came to save sinners. And having no religious background, no knowledge of any of this, he couldn't even grasp intellectually what I was trying to tell him when I was talking about salvation by grace. Invariably, he'd come around and say, well, now, preacher, if I start keeping the commandments, do you think I'll be okay? I said, the problem is you can't do it. You're already in debt. You've already sinned so greatly that you're under a curse and condemnation. He said, oh, I'm not really all that bad. I said, you are. You're rotten. I said, so am I. That's the condition we're all in. But it's by grace. Well, I had a conversation with him someday after that. But this time he's messed up. He'd gotten a job temporarily. He said they required him to have a particular kind of shoe to work on this job. So we got him the shoes, got him all set up, thought things were going well, met up
some of his old druggy friends. I told him, if you don't give up your friends, you won't give up your drugs. You have to have nothing to do with them. But he found one of them and fell again. Now, the Bible says, be angry and sin not. You know, there is some anger that's righteous anger. And I just seen the day before a drug dealer come into the neighborhood, and I saw him sell this boy's brother some drugs on the street. And I saw a girl coming up the street and knew he was getting ready to sell her. I drove up behind that guy and started writing his license number. Now, somebody told me later I might have gotten shot. But I was angry to think of somebody driving this big, fine automobile around and selling these poor souls drugs. But after this boy had messed up, I said, you have lied to me. You told me you were going to give up your druggy friends, and I saw you walking down Anthony Wayne Avenue with one of them the other afternoon. You told me you were going to be at church Sunday morning. Oh, so I was sick in bed. No, you're lying to me again, because I saw you walking down Woodbine Avenue at 10:15 Sunday morning, and you weren't sick. And I said, I got you those shoes, and you either sold those for drugs, or you lost them, or you did something with them. And I went down the list. I said, everything you've done has been terrible, and you know what I ought to do is throw you out of here and say I don't ever want to see you again. But you know what? I'm not going to do that. Because I love you, and I want to help you. And I said, that's what grace is. That's what God does for us. I want you to understand grace by the picture of what's happening right now in your life. He later got arrested because of not a new occurrence, but a past one that had never been resolved. And I was visiting him in the jail the other day. He said, preacher, do you think a man could be saved while he's still in jail? I said, absolutely he can. Jesus saved a thief on the cross, and he can save you right here in jail. He said, explain it to me one more time. I said, you're a sinner. You've sinned and come short of the glory of God. Paul preached at Mars Hill, God commands all men everywhere to repent. You need to acknowledge to God you're a sinner and you want to turn from it. And he said to the Philippian jailer, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. Your only hope is to believe in Jesus. I've prayed for that boy several times a day, every day since I met him last summer. I don't know what may have happened in his heart. I know there's been a change of attitude, because initially he had the attitude that everybody was against him, nobody was treating him right, all kinds of self-righteous, self-defending attitudes. But when I went to visit him in the jail, he said, you know, I believe God has a purpose in me being here. He said, I've been made to realize something I had not fully understood before. I just can't make it on my own. I desperately need God. I said, well, I'm glad for that change of attitude. And the very fact that you feel a desperate need of him would indicate to me that he's working in some measure in your life. God is the God of hope. Jesus says in Matthew 11:28, come unto me all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I've had people say, well, how could I know that I'm one of God's elect? This doesn't have anything to do with that at this point. Jesus said, if you're weary and heavy laden, come to me and I'll give you rest. And after you come, you can say, well, I know I was chosen, because I wouldn't have come on my own. It was by grace that I was brought. But he tells you to come. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. What good news that is. That's a message of hope. You feel like your case is too difficult? You're too great a sinner? No. He says, you come, and I will not cast you out. God is the God of hope. Surely we can sing, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. If that's where you're leaning tonight, if that's where you're trusting, you indeed have hope.
Thank you for listening to this message. Our prayer is that you've been blessed by the messages and the daily devotional blog on sermon audio from Ripley Primitive Baptist Church. We would love the opportunity to be of greater service to you and your walk with Christ. In other words, we would like to get to know you better. Do you have need of counsel, of a home church, or can we just pray for you? Please feel free to contact us by phone at 662-837-8590 or visit our website at www.ripleypbc.com.